cow, any kind of large animal like that. But God has made provision that anybody, regardless of social status or wealth, could bring these offerings to him. And so that's what these different ones denote. As the offering gets smaller, he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Verse 9, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. The sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. And then he shall offer from it his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the fire or on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. It was the peace offering. It was not an offering that was given to make peace with God. It was brought in order that a family, an individual, a family, could enjoy the peace of God. Part of the sacrifice is given to God, and we're going to see later on, part of it is for the priests to eat, and part is given back to the family and friends that offer the sacrifice for them to enjoy. Because the supreme idea for the worship of the peace offering is fellowship, thanksgiving, joy, and peace. It signifies really communion with God and what that looks like within the family of God. As the children of Israel would enjoy that, friends and family would take that back and they would eat together, enjoying what God had provided for them. The picture for us is our communion with the Father. As we look to Jesus Christ, as he attended to the holy things of God on our behalf, our great high priest, and you see the picture as the high priest would offer the fat and the fatty lobes to the Lord, he would keep for himself. As he had attended to it, it was called the heave offering. They would face that which was for the priest. They would actually face the altar, and they would put their heave offering, that which they were going to partake of, at the altar and lift it up, signifying that which was given from God to the priests. So, but we see it in a picture of what God has, what Jesus has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 through 18, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And so that same understanding, as we partake together as Christ has called us to the communion table, we're going to take communion tonight. It's very apropos that we're in this scripture. Colossians 1:20 says it's because Jesus made peace through the blood of the cross that we can enjoy the peace of God. It's the only peace that matters. It's the only peace that's real peace. We know that in Revelation at the end of times that many are going to be, and Jesus even said they're going to be crying out, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Man has tried to make peace, broker peace, bring peace about by unpeaceful means. But we know that until the Prince of Peace comes and establishes his kingdom, we have been given the opportunity and the privilege to enjoy the peace of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we see that picture in the peace offering. 1 John chapter 1, the first four verses, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, which is Jesus Christ. The light was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, came in the flesh, walked among them. John said we touched him and we heard him and we saw him. They were with him. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. The same picture, the same heart of what the peace offering meant as they would bring their offering to the priest. And then that which they were able to take and then go enjoy together as family and friends. The church's peace offerings, we are told in Hebrews, are sacrifices of praise and sacrifices of thanksgiving. Those are our peace offerings. That's our communion, our fellowship with the Lord. And when we come together at the Lord's table, we have communion with one another and with God through Christ's sacrifice. That was his peace offering. And then he said, do this in remembrance of me. He gave those things back to us that we might remember him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, and who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are priests, a holy priesthood that God is building up. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And we really see, even in this, as Paul is laying this out, it's really completely a picture of these sacrifice or these offerings that they were to bring to the temple. Because we are to be a witness and a testimony, a true witness and testimony of what Christ has done for us in our lives, in our worship, in our dedication to him, in even our work and our labor. We see the big picture in that we're ambassadors and we're to be that witness and ministers of reconciliation because we have been reconciled. And because we have been reconciled, we have peace with God. That is a truth. But the observance of the peace offering is to enjoy the peace of God that comes from that. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Beautiful picture. And then it says, this shall be a perpetual statute, verse 17 of Leviticus 3. Throughout your generations, in all your dwellings, you shall eat neither fat nor blood. Now, the blood I understand. And you, PJ would amen this, just so you know. PJ does, if he sees fat in anything, he's picking it out, and then I take it and I eat it with my meat because I understand that the fat was considered the best part. You see, that's where the flavor and the aroma came from. And God, that was for God. And so was the blood. Only God requires blood for sacrifices. And we know that the life is in the blood. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 23. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. And obviously, there is some wisdom and dietary observations of not eating too much fat. I don't know if I told you the story of a guy named Michael Long I played basketball with in college. And I think he had a death wish. But we used to every once in a while get steak as a pregame meal. And we had a trade-off. He would give me all of his meat from his steak if I gave him all of my fat. And then he would dip his fat in mayonnaise, and that would be his meal. He liked the fat, figured out that was the best part, I guess. I don't know. But the best part was for God. Does that gross you out? Yeah. The Lord knows, I guess. Now we move to the sin and the trespass offerings. These were the obligatory offerings. The sin offering represents one's guilt before God, and the trespass offering represented guilt against another person, specifically sin that affected another person or another person's property, for which restitution could be made or which restitution was required. Both sacrifices were given for sins done through ignorance. The King James Version would say ignorance. It was either through error or New King James was unintentionally. Unintentionally. Didn't mean to do it. And, you know, and we that happens. We do things that we don't mean to do. Those things which were done intentionally would be called sins of omission. They are those sins that are committed when there is no intent in the commission of when they are committed in our enactment. It may be that we said something that we didn't think about that may have hurt somebody's feelings. Cutting down Denny cuts down trees and he's very careful and he moves everything. I probably wouldn't be as careful and I'd probably end up making a mistake and break something that belongs to somebody else as the limb came down. Those kinds of things. The intention wasn't to do it. It's just they happen. There is no sacrifice that God had set aside or demanded of the children of Israel that can be given for what was considered high-handed, deliberate sin, or what we would call sins of commission, those sins which were done that are done in rebellion or with a hardened heart. Remember David when he sinned, when he got caught. You know, if there was any man that could have made thousands of sacrifices for having slept with Bathsheba and then knowingly and purposefully killing Bathsheba's husband and then trying to hide it for 9 months. He could have made a sacrifice, yet he did not, because there was no sacrifice that could be made for that sin that he had committed. He knew his only hope was to appeal to God's mercy. Psalm 51, and many of us know this psalm. You could turn to it if you want. I want to read it, because this is about his having dealt with and facing his sin. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. And I have a little note. Loving kindness, when you come across that, it's the Old Testament word for grace. The understanding of God's grace. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. In David, if you really read it and understand the heart of it, we understand ultimately that Jesus Christ died for all sin and that all sin can be forgiven, even those sins that we commit out of rebellion. When we come to him with the, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's that little understanding that we come with a heart, a repentant heart, that we understand we committed the sin and we don't want to do it again. you know, you can't just come flippantly and say, oh yeah, I know I messed up, and I might do it again. So that understanding of repentance, here David is pouring out his heart to God. He's really repenting before God. And God always forgives sins when there's a heart of repentance and coming to him. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. There, in understanding the consequences to sin, and David recognize and realize the consequences to sin, and really the worst consequence to sin, if we're honest with ourselves, is that realization that we have sinned against a holy God, that we've broken our Father's heart, that we've, in a sense, considered Christ's sacrifice less than adequate and stepped on his grace. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. So there's the realization. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And so we see the heart of a repentant heart, and what God desires and desires to see even in our own lives. And so for the sin offering, the offender would identify with the sacrifice by laying his hands on the head of it. For the priest, it was required of the priest to offer a young bullock, which would be very expensive. The offspring of the cattle. If it was a sin of a whole nation, it required a young bullock. A ruler would require a male kid of the goats. Commoners, a female goat or lamb, or a turtle dove. And it was to remind the children of Israel that the sins of the leaders had far greater consequences. It could affect far more of the nation. And something that leaders in the church certainly need to take note of. Chapter 4, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally or through error against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, that let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary, which was recognition that sin is an offense to the holiness of God. Then the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, recognizing that my sin affects my prayer life. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. Sin must be atoned for. It's a requirement that God has, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as a sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And it was taken from the bull the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering, but the bull's hide and all its flesh, with its head and legs, its entrails, and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out. It shall be burned out, shall be burned. And it was taken outside of the camp as not to confuse, because all day long, we know from Hebrews that there were sacrifices being offered all day long in the tabernacle and in the temple, that it would not be confused with the burnt offering, which all of it was consumed with fire before the Lord. And so they would take these out, and they would take it outside of the city to a clean place, and they would burn it outside of the city. It also was to symbolize the fact that it was an offering made for sin, which by taking it outside of the tabernacle, there would not be anything unclean inside the tabernacle as the priests were making their sacrifices. So there was, it was done not to cause confusion. It was also a picture that the sin of the priest and the whole congregation would pollute the whole camp, and it needed to be taken outside of the camp, and it needed to be done away with there. So there was specific instructions on how they were to deal with that sin offering. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord, and anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned becomes known, when the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. I'm guessing, knowing the children of Israel and what we, the information we've been given on them, this one was offered quite often. They seem to go wayward a lot. But the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. And so the elders would recognize the sin on behalf of the whole congregation or all the children of Israel. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. He shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. He shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp, burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, in anything which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned comes to his, or is made known to him, comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat, kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all its fat on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. That's the third time we're told it shall be forgiven him. And so you see the idea behind the sin offering, was to seek forgiveness. If anyone of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord and anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has sinned. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, kill the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of his blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. If he brings a lamb as a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, slay it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat. The fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, this is all still the sin offering. And so I know it's the same thing over and over again, but you know, I think God very clearly wants us to know that there is order in the worship that He only not only requires, but that He seeks from us. And some of the worship we see today seems to be out of order and a little bit willy-nilly. We certainly don't want to do that, but we want to be free to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, in the way that He desires to be worshiped. So if anybody in an utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, and he does not tell it, he bears guilt. In other words, if anybody does not bear witness to something that he saw or does not tell the truth about it, it's sin. If a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, the carcass of an unclean livestock, the carcass of unclean creeping things, and it is hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. In other words, if he were to brush up against something and he didn't know that it was from something that was dead or unclean, if he touches human uncleanness, whatever sort of uncleanness it is with which a man may be defiled, and it is unknown from him, he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and it is hidden from him, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. Wow. That's not an indictment on our society. It shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. Could you imagine Washington, D.C. coming to the realization that most of what they're saying, and it is, could you imagine if they all started repenting? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I digress. But what he's talking about is, and we do this, I promise I'll do this, I'll promise I'll do that, and then it slips our mind. Or we say we promise to do it, but we really never had any intention to do it. Or we just don't get it done. There was an offering that could be made for not fulfilling those promises. Because when we make a promise, we're really making a vow before God. We don't often consider that, but that's how God sees it, and we're to keep those vows, not just the ones that we make to Him, but the ones that we make to one another. You know, when you consider, is Sam in here? Did Sam leave? Where'd Sam go? She's with the kids. You know, it's seen in that vow that we make as a husband and wife as we stand before God in commitment, and we say, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, richer or for poorer, that we have made that commitment to be one. Not a lot of, about 50% of the people that make that vow aren't keeping it these days, are they? To be separate for that person, to not give themselves to another person, when you consider infidelity in marriages today. Well, I'm just not being fulfilled in my relationship. As if somebody else is going to fulfill you. You know, we were called to complete one another. Obviously, God very clearly said that God made woman for man because he needed a helpmeet. We need help. We understand that, right, guys? We do need help. But we do complete one another. But we weren't supposed to find ultimate satisfaction in one another, ultimate fulfillment from one another. That was only to be found in God. And the relationship is just a picture of that, really kind of pointing us. Look, Beth, would you agree that, I mean, in our relationship, I guess this is kind of an epiphany, but there are times when our relationship really just points us to Jesus, doesn't it? I mean, that's really what it's about, knowing that he's the only one that satisfies and that can fulfill those things. And we do that together. So important that we understand that. The vow that we make. And on it, I tell you, while I'm on it, I guess the Lord Spirit is really kind of impressing this upon me. That's a vow that's really important to him. Really important to him. And our society doesn't seem to take it very seriously. In fact, our society is leaning much more towards not taking that vow, but cohabitating together, therefore avoiding having to do that, it seems. But that also is not what God desires for us in relationships. So, if he's not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, as one is a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Those of you that were born on the farm or the ranch, understand, right? It's not that big of a head. The head removed. That's all it's saying for the birds. And he shall bring them to the priest. Oh, then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar. The rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner, so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. If he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put any frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. He shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion, burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him, for his sin, that he has sinned in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest as a grain offering. And you know, you go read through this, and a lot of people go, man, this is gross. This is really cruel. How could God institute something that should be that's so cruel and so... And in saying that, they're missing the very point even though they're getting the point, the seriousness of sin and the necessity of atonement is going to cost a life because blood must be offered. And here's the thing, we see it even in the church today, people are shying away for this understanding of the need for atonement, what Jesus Christ did on the cross. In fact, it's so heinous that they don't even want to recognize what Jesus did. That's, you know, that the animals had to be slaughtered. That's a horrible thing. But what about what Jesus did, offering his life and a sacrifice for us? They don't want to consider that. In fact, we see a whole movement that is saying Jesus that don't believe that Jesus needed to die for them and atone for their sins. That the cross was an unnecessary trip for Jesus. This is what the emergent church and the liberal church, I mean, the progressive church today, they don't want to hear about what Jesus Christ did and recognize or even contemplate the severity of what our sin requires. That it required a perfect sacrifice that Jesus would come and make that atonement for us so that our sins could be forgiven. Amazing. But it's a horrible thing to so many people. And it is a horrible thing, and it should be considered. What, you know, I just love the picture in my office. It wasn't the nails that pinned him to the cross, but it was his love for us. But it was because of our sin, it was because of my sin that he had to go to the cross. And it was a horrific thing. A lot of blood spilt because of sin over the centuries, but nothing more precious than the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross for us. That's what all this was symbolizing or pointing to, that one day that would no longer be necessary, that the priests would have to constantly, 24 hours a day, offer up sacrifices when Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, would come and offer himself up once for all. That's just beautiful, isn't it? And the whole reason, point of the offering was to seek forgiveness. And it points to Jesus, who is our sin offering. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once cleansed or purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins." But in those, and that's a scripture that you can use for those that believe that you can be perfect. There are those that believe that once you're forgiven, you can be perfect. You can be sinless. As if, but it says no. If that were the case, then you would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering, by that one offering, completely all five of these offerings were realized in his one offering. And it says, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Not that we are perfect. We're being perfected as he sits at the right hand of the Father. You know, we know the stage, everything that Jesus does is past, present, and future. When he sanctifies, I am sanctified. I am being sanctified. I will be sanctified. I am glorified. I am being glorified. I will be glorified. I am, you know, in every instance and in everything that Christ has done for you, it is true past, it is true presently, and it is already true in the future because he's sitting at the right hand of God and he secured all those things. So when we consider all that Jesus Christ has done, then it goes on, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The burnt offering symbolized dedication of one's life. The meal offering, dedication of one's labor. The peace offering symbolized communion with God. The sin offering, expiation, which is just a really fancy word that none of us use anymore. It's a fancy word for atonement. And the trespass offering symbolizes satisfaction, the idea that restitution is made. And the trespass offering covered two things: a trespass against the holy things of the Lord, that is, things like the tithes, offerings, vows of property to the Lord, where sacrifice was required and restitution was to be made. We're going to see that the principle was plus 20%. And when we don't, have you ever noticed that we don't give what we vowed to the Lord, he's going to get it anyways in some way, and it always seems like a little bit more to teach us a lesson? And it's just the principle of Scripture that he does. Yeah. It's only six. Let's do this. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, oh wait, sorry. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if a person commits a trespass, sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins, commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear its iniquity punishment. And notice that ignorance is not an excuse when it comes to sin. It's the same principle. Ignorance isn't an excuse when it comes to the law. Scripture very clearly says it's not allowable. Sin is sin. Even if we commit it, we're guilty. The thing is that God has made a way that when we are made aware of it, there is a way for forgiveness so that it's not held against us anymore. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, fraud and theft is what this is dealing with, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore, return it, what he has stolen, or the thing which he has deceitfully obtained, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he was sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation or appraisal as a trespass offering to the priest, so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses forgiveness. The offering, the one making the offering was to seek forgiveness. Restitution had to be made at the same time the offering was given. In other words, making things right with the one that was offended. It was to be done when things were made right with God. And sometimes we try and avoid it. Here's how my mind thinks. Even though the sin was against God and what it mean, you know, the significance of our sin when we acknowledge what Christ has done for us and Christ and the grace that he's poured out all over us. But it's easier because we think, because God isn't standing here right in front of us, it's easier to go ask him for forgiveness than it is the person that we offended. And so it's easier sometimes to ask forgiveness from God, isn't it? But the concept was, when you're seeking forgiveness from God, you're to make the restitution and seek the forgiveness from the one that you offended at the same time. Consider that. It was not to be sought until the offense could be restored with interest. So when we've wronged others, the idea isn't trying to avoid that painful situation. And look, I think of it, I'm searching my heart on this, and it's a lot easier. It shouldn't be easier to go before God than it is to sit down with a brother or sister, somebody we've wronged, and to seek forgiveness. It shouldn't be. But we think that way, don't we? But God had set this up in the trespass offering so that we understand it even today, that it's not to be avoided, it's to be dealt with together, that we seek not only to offer the restitution or seek forgiveness at the same time that we're seeking forgiveness from the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? How we think. And it all comes from the understanding that, you know, God is everywhere and he's present no matter what's going on or what we're doing. We just don't always think that way, do we? Are we uncomfortable about our trespasses against God? Are we as uncomfortable about those things as we are uncomfortable in our trespasses against others, understanding that we need to seek rest, that we need to seek reconciliation and offer restitution for those things? Just consider that. We're going to come to the Lord's table, an opportunity to bring our offerings, our peace offerings. We can enjoy, you know, all that God has done for us. We can come with thanksgiving and enjoy the peace that he has given us. We can bring, again, our own lives as a dedication, a sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. We can enjoy communion with him. We can seek forgiveness for our sins. And maybe even if our trespasses, if there's somebody that we need to go to, consider those things as we come to the table this morning. And consider the sacrifice he made for us so that we have all this available to us and everything that he's done. So worship, or who, what, as the team plays, we're going to, as the Spirit moves, come up and we'll take of the elements and sit down and we will partake together.